One may question here that if Krishna is equal to everyone and no one is his special friend, then why does he take a special interest in the devotees who are always engaged in his transcendental service? But this is not discrimination. It is natural. Any man in this material world may be very charitably disposed, yet he has a special interest in his own children. The Lord claims that every living entity in whatever form is his son, and so he provides everyone with a generous supply of the necessities of life. He is just like a cloud which pours rain all over, regardless of whether it falls on rock or land or water. But for his devotees, he gives special attention. Such devotees are mentioned here. They are always in Krishna consciousness, and therefore they are always transcendentally situated in Krishna. The very phrase Krishna consciousness suggests that those who are in such consciousness are living transcendentalists situated in him. The Lord says here distinctly, Maite, they are in me. Naturally, as a result, the Lord is also in them. This is reciprocal. This also explains the words Yeyata mam prapadyante tanstataiva bhajamyaham. Whoever surrenders unto me, proportionately, I take care of him. This transcendental reciprocation exists because both the Lord and the devotees are conscious. When a diamond is set in a golden ring, it looks very nice. The gold is glorified, and at the same time, the diamond is glorified. The Lord and the living entity eternally glitter, and when a living entity becomes inclined to the service of the Supreme Lord, he looks like gold. The Lord is a diamond, and so this combination is very nice. Living entities in a pure state are called devotees. The Supreme Lord becomes the devotee of his devotees. If a reciprocal relationship is not present between the devotee and the Lord, then there is no personalist philosophy. In the impersonal philosophy, there is no reciprocation between the Supreme and the living entity. But in the personalist philosophy, there is. The example is often given that the Lord is like a desire tree, and whatever one wants from this desire tree, the Lord supplies. But here, the explanation is more complete. The Lord is here stated to be partial to the devotees. This is the manifestation of the Lord's special mercy to the devotees. The Lord's reciprocation should not be considered to be under the law of karma. It belongs to the transcendental situation in which the Lord and his devotees function. Devotional service to the Lord is not an activity of this material world. It is part of the spiritual world, where eternity, bliss, and knowledge predominate. Let's sing the invocation prayers on page 1. You don't like middle C? You like middle C? What would you prefer? You'd prefer. Here, I'll fix it for you. How's that? Or you can have... for D? You like D? Om Jnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilatam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kada Mahyam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru, Sri Uta Parakamalam, Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha, Sri Rupam Sagrajatam, Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvetam Sadvadhutam Harijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakhanvitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Nanmostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavanishvari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpa Dhrubhyasya Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Sari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, we can talk about the implications of this verse, Samoham Sarvabhuteshu, Nami Dveshostina Priya. And from what you heard so far, are there any practical points that stuck with you from hearing the verse? It's good to have some practical points. Text 29 is what we just read. Yes, Rakshit Prabhu. Microphone's here.
One point is that those who are sincerely engaged in devotional service, Krishna is going to be a special friend to them. It makes the distinction between the fact that Krishna is, as such, partial to no one. He's neutral. He's providing everyone with the basic necessities of life. But that one who devotes oneself to offer devotional service to him, he shows special interest in him. And as we went through other verses, he also points out that to that devotee, I will protect what he has and carry to him or provide what he lacks. So there is a special consideration given to Krishna's devotee.
What a nice essential point. What does that mean for all of us in a practical way? Yes, Umesh Prabhu? There's a little switch on the side. You just have to push it up.
It's like a kid, like if it's a one-year-old kid, you know, mother takes care of him, like everything, and he trusts, like he completely surrendered to mother, so if he cries, mother gives milk and everything. But that kid when becomes teen or the adult, you know, he comes to the dad and say, "Dad, I need money," something. So dad and mom, they love the same kid when he was completely surrendered to the mom. It's like when we surrender Krishna completely, Krishna takes care of everything. Like our daily necessities, like all things. But the people, they are who, not the Mayavadis, because Mayavadis, they don't surrender Krishna, but like those who go with the knowledge, they are like teen kids. I mean, the adults. They worship the Krishna, but not up to the extent where the small kids, like they completely surrender, they completely trust mother, and they always think about mother, like, you know. So it's like that. So if you think like that, Krishna will take care of everything.
So essentially you're saying of that for those who are completely surrendered to Krishna, then he takes special care of them.
Yes, exactly.
Okay. Yes. Vasukananda Prabhu.
I just had an interesting experience on my way here. I was at the store shopping and I wanted to buy a gift for a devotee. And it was a little expensive, but I thought, well, even if I don't have enough money, I feel happy to give it, so let me do so. And then on the way out, I didn't have enough money in my account, and it wouldn't let me check out. And then I tried it twice, and then the lady, she handed me the bag, and she said, just go. So Krishna saved me.
Nice. Very nice. So what other points about this? It's very important because Krishna is a person, and if I'm fully aware and confident that Krishna is my protector, which is one of the items of surrender, actually, in the process of devotional service, there is Sharanagati. It's the stage on which devotional service appears, actually, is this surrender. Because our natural condition is to be surrendered to Krishna, and our unnatural condition is to fend for ourselves, which is very difficult to do, actually, because the material nature is powerful and unrelenting and fraught with difficulties. There is a section of the Srimad Bhagavatam called the Forest of Material Enjoyment, and it describes how sometimes a merchant will leave his hometown and go off into the forest to try to find fortune, and he may become lost. And he wanders endlessly from one section of the deep, dark forest to another, and he becomes hungry. He is harassed by different kinds of animals and finds no comfort there, ultimately. And this is an allegory for the parts and parcels of Krishna, as this purport is saying, we're his sons, and coming to the material world to try to find some profit separate from Krishna. Then our search is endless in the material world. There's no adjustment that will actually make us happy, just as a fish outside of water can never become happy until we actually surrender to Krishna. So the process of surrender means first to accept things which are favorable for devotional service. What's the second one? It's kind of an opposite. Yeah, so reject things which are unfavorable. So first thing to meditate on is accepting things which are favorable. And usually these things come in the form of some kind of service or some instruction that we might get. In fact, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told Sanatana Goswami that in the material world, living entities are wandering. He said, Brahmanda Brahmate Kon Bhagyavan Jeev. At some point, they become Bhagyavan, which means fortunate. He compared them to logs floating on a big river, and they're endlessly floating. This sojourn in the material world is called anadi, or beginningless. And that means, as Prabhupada says, we've been here since before the last creation. The creation took place practically from the point of view of our days and months and our calendar an inestimable amount of time ago. And even before that, we've been in the material world. Floating on that river like logs, sometimes one log comes to rest on the bank inexplicably. So similarly, he said, sometimes living entities who are lost in this beginningless sojourn, traveling in the material world with no resting place, end up in devotional service, and specifically by meeting a devotee. Lord Chaitanya emphasized this very strongly, that the way that we come to rest and the way we come to become rescued from the material world is by meeting a devotee. The devotees are the ones that extend themselves, because even in this verse, Krishna says, Samoham Sarvabhuteshu, I'm equal to all living entities. And he doesn't personally become involved in interfering with the living entities, but the devotees do. They'll go out and make special arrangements to see that everyone has a chance to come in contact with devotional service. So oftentimes this opportunity to do something favorable, it comes from the devotees. And when one meets a devotee, Lord Chaitanya said, the devotee gives mantra and instruction, two things. The mantra is very powerful. Within it, there's the seed of spiritual knowledge and potency that can awaken our original Krishna consciousness in the mantra. So the devotees give away mantras, and they also give instruction. So if we're fortunate, we will get the mantra, and we'll also get some instruction. And that instruction often is for taking some kind of service, and also for giving up things which are detrimental to devotional service, so that we can accept things which are favorable, and then we can gradually give up things which are unfavorable. In the beginning, which do you suppose is more important? Accepting things like the mantra, which is favorable, or giving up things which are unfavorable? Oh, could you comment on that?
It's like a pot which is basically which has half filled, and if we want to fill it with a good thing, I mean, like there is water, a little bit of water in that pot. So trying to just empty the water, it's better to just keep on filling milk. If we keep on filling milk, then we don't need to empty the water; it will automatically become milk. So it's basically keep on fulfilling, because once we reject things, it's the problem is that what do we do? Because we need to be engaged. So if we take up the services which are favorable to devotion service, devotional activities, then automatically the thing, we won't even have time to do, you know, nonsense activities.
This is a very important and practical point that you're bringing up. Can we back that up with some shastra? Because that will, of course, in spiritual circles, and it's like a courtroom, right? In the courtroom, when you bring up a theory, a spiritual theory, then you need to back it up with shastra. So we have our law books here. And can you give us a verse which actually tells us the very principle, this? Banabhata's ready with one. Are you ready with one? Okay, Bana?
Bhagavad Gita, text 59.
259. Let's have a look. What's the page?
Page number is 132.
Okay. Can you sing it out? Go ahead.
Vishaya vinivartante nirahara shidehina ashavarjam rasopyasya param dristva nivartate. Though the embodied soul may be restricted from sense enjoyment, the taste for sense objects remains. But ceasing such engagements by experiencing a higher taste, he is fixed in consciousness.
We'll read the purport.
Purport. Unless one is transcendentally situated, it is not possible to cease from sense enjoyment. The process of restriction from sense enjoyment by rules and regulations is something like restricting a diseased person from certain types of eatables. The patient, however, neither likes such restrictions nor loses his taste for eatables. Similarly, sense restriction by some spiritual process, like Ashtanga Yoga, in the matter of Yama, Niyama, Asana, Pranayama, Pratyahara, Dharana, Dhyana, etc., is recommended for less intelligent persons who have no better knowledge. But when it was tasted the beauty of the Supreme Lord Krishna in the course of his advancement in Krishna consciousness, no longer has a taste for dead material things. Therefore, restrictions are there for the less intelligent neophytes in the spiritual advancement of life, but such restrictions are only good until one actually has a taste for Krishna consciousness. When one is actually Krishna conscious, he automatically loses his taste for pale things.
Good citation. Thank you very much. First indicating that once we have a higher taste, then those other things which are prohibited will be easier to give up. And without that, as you mentioned, they'll persist. There's another verse, if you look in your shloka book, on page number 395 at the bottom, from the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. You didn't get one? Only I got one? Yeah, let's pass them out. We're passing these out. In the meantime, while he is, I'll read you the verse. Yena tena prakarena mana krishne niveshayet sarve vidhi nishedha sur itayor eva kinkaraha. Page number 396 is where the translation is. One should fix his mind on Krishna by any means. All the rules and prohibitions mentioned in the shastras should be the servants of this principle. I repeat, one should fix his mind on Krishna by any means. All the rules and prohibitions mentioned in the shastras should be the servants of this principle. And, of course, when Srila Prabhupada came to the United States, he didn't exactly know what to expect when offering Krishna consciousness to the American population. He mentioned that in some of his poetry when he was on the Jaladuta, asking Krishna that if it is your desire, then you can engage these souls in your service. You can make them dance, he said. My Lord, please make them dance. And in the beginning, did Srila Prabhupada, those who have read the history of his starting the movement, the Krishna consciousness movement, did he give any rules and regulations to the devotees? You're shaking your head. Oh, can you say anything about that? He didn't. So, more what did he emphasize? Can you think what he emphasized most when he started his preaching campaign? Yes? Chant and take prasadam. So he fed the devotees personally, right? He cooked, he fed the devotees. What did he feed them? Gulab jamuns. We've heard that there was a jar of gulab jamuns that he kept by the door. And it's a good way to have people come back who aren't interested in philosophy so much, but if you give them nice prasadam, gulab jamuns. In fact, if you have an unwanted guest in your house, how do you get rid of them? Stop. First day, you start putting salt in the food. Next day, and we're running low on rice. We don't have any rice, you know. Start cutting back, and then the hot water goes off, and they leave. So, anyway, to get people to come to Krishna consciousness, we give out prasadam, distribute prasadam. So that's what Prabhupada did. He fed the devotees sumptuously, and he even cleaned up after them. Everything he did himself. And he also introduced the chanting of Hare Krishna. And do you remember when he introduced some of the rules and regulations? Yes? Give the microphone.
He gave first initiation. After initiation was over, he said, these are the rules.
He posted on the wall, right?
Yes.
Devotees didn't know what initiation meant exactly. They sat down and they took initiation. Afterwards, Prabhupada posted a signboard which told about the rules and regulations. No intoxication, no gambling, no meat eating, no illicit sex. Also on there, I think there was no frivolous sports when he first posted. So first he brought the devotees close by giving prasadam and the chanting, and they became attached to those things. They became attached to him in the process. Then afterwards, as they advanced, he introduced the other rules and regulations. In fact, I think I told a story a couple of weeks ago how one day Prabhupada was walking home to the ashram, and he happened to look in and he saw a lot of his students in the donut shop. And they were in there eating donuts and drinking coffee and smoking cigarettes. And later on when they came to the back to the temple, he asked them about what that shop was and everything. And They said it was a donut shop, and Prabhupada says, donut means do not. Anyway, gradually introduced, but gave them favorable things to do first. And so this is natural. In the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Lord Krishna tells Uddhava that to control the mind is like controlling a horse. And sometimes you have to give him a little rope, and then other times you pull it back in until gradually he comes under control. So accepting things favorable, rejecting things which are unfavorable, and especially compelling is we can accept things which are favorable. We can get some service, and also we can practice this mantra. The chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra is especially powerful. Chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, is highly recommended by all of the great acharyas, and Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself had recommended that everyone chant this great chant for deliverance, the Maha Mantra. All the other mantras are contained in it, and it's mentioned in Shastra that this particular mantra can deliver you from all the ills of Kali Yuga, of this age. And so this particularly we should practice diligently, and gradually we'll get a taste for it. As Rupa Goswami says, in the beginning we may not have a taste for it, even though it's a positive activity, and even though we've heard there's a taste there, it may be a situation where we can't taste it. So Rupa Goswami says that it's like jaundice. When you have jaundice and you take something that tastes sweet, it tastes bitter. However, in a case of jaundice, when you take a sugarcane juice, it actually helps to relieve the condition of jaundice very quickly. Hare Krishna. Welcome back. Did you just get back? Okay. And as you drink it, even though it tastes bitter, it will begin to taste sweet. Another aspect of surrender to Krishna is that we should see Krishna as our protector. And this goes to the point we were bringing up in regards to the verse we're reading, that Krishna specifically and protects his devotees. He says that in this chapter, Shri Prambhavati Dharmatma Shashvach Chantim Nagachati Kontaya Pratijanihi Nami Bhakti Pranashati. In fact, he tells Arjuna to declare it boldly that my devotee is never vanquished. And why did he tell Arjuna to declare it boldly? Why didn't Krishna just declare it boldly himself? Why did Krishna tell Arjuna to say that my devotee is never vanquished?
He's cheater of the cheater.
Go ahead.
Yeah, he's kind of a mischievous boy. That impression is known to even non-devotees more. Probably that is the main reason.
That Krishna, for the sake of his devotees, sometimes he doesn't keep his word. What is the case of that? Like on the battlefield of Kurukshetra? I was thinking something we were reading recently about how he said he wasn't going to get involved in the battle, right? He said he'd just drive the chariot, isn't it? But he did get involved. And he got involved because Arjuna's life was in the balance, because Bhishma had made a vow that either Krishna breaks his promise to not get into the battle, or Arjuna is going to die. So he'll have to make a choice. And he was powerful enough to do that. So he actually forced Krishna to pick up the wheel of the chariot. Arjuna had stalled, his chariot was broken, he was in a vulnerable position, and Bhishma knew that he could kill him at that time. And so did Krishna. So Krishna picked up the wheel of the chariot and charged at Bhishma Dev, and broke his promise that he actually got involved in the battle. So it's known that for the sake of his devotees, Krishna can sometimes reverse his word. But if the devotee says it, then he'll never go back on it. Therefore, he says, declare it boldly, Arjuna, that my devotee never perishes. So Krishna is the protector of the devotees. And we also know from the great assembly who is protected by Krishna in the form of an unlimited length of sari, Draupadi. And at what point was she protected completely? Yeah, at first she was holding on, and then after some time, she put her arms in the air, O Govinda, please protect me. And in the Ramayana, Lord Ramachandra says that anyone who gives himself to me, Lord Ramachandra says, and says that you are my only protector, just declares it even one time, then from that day forward, the Lord gives special protection to that devotee always. He considers it his prime duty to protect that devotee. So this is the essence of devotional service, actually, is to surrender to Krishna. And so we're talking about what is the surrender process, because this is a very practical thing. Accepting things which are favorable, rejecting things which are unfavorable, to consider Krishna to be our protector. And so we can even just say to the Lord, my Lord, you're my protector. Please protect me. This is recommended. Lord Chaitanya taught this to Sanatana Goswami, that one should say this. What else? Krishna is also our maintainer, right? So it looks like maybe the government is maintaining me, or Cisco is maintaining me, or IBM, or something. But sometimes we think my parents are maintaining me, right? But when my parents pass away, then I see I'm still being maintained. They were only a representative. In fact, in this chapter, Krishna talks about how he is the mother, he's the father. And if you can imagine, Prabhupada says, the affection of a mother and how much she takes care of her child multiplied millions of times, then you can begin to imagine how much Krishna maintains and takes care of the devotees. So, favorable, unfavorable, protector, maintainer, what else? There's two more. There's six in the process of surrender. Accepting things favorable, rejecting things which are unfavorable, considering Krishna to be our protector, our maintainer. Do you know the last two? One is that we should never consider ourselves to be independent from Krishna. And the last is that we should always consider ourselves very fallen and in need of Krishna's help. So these are very practical things, and as mentioned in the purport, yeyata mam prapadyante tamstataiva bhajamyaham. As we surrender to Krishna, he rewards us accordingly. And so, devotional service and our progress is something that we can actually very much judge for ourselves, because we can see for ourselves what we're holding back. And we can also understand how much we're advancing devotional service, very much like when we're hungry, if we eat food, a satisfying meal, then we'll know for ourselves that we're becoming satisfied, that our hunger is going away, that we're getting strength. And so we can also know for ourselves, as we're surrendering to Krishna, that we are developing a sense of detachment from other things that aren't related to devotional service, that aren't important. They start to seem silly and superfluous in our life. And also, we have direct perception of Krishna for ourselves, especially beginning with hearing his transcendental name, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. And in the process of chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, it's vitally important to not make offenses. And there are 10 offenses which are mentioned in the Shastra, which we can study for our benefit. And so as we chant, we can also cultivate the mood of not making offenses. And the more that we do that, as we chant, we'll be able to feel Krishna's presence in his name. And we'll see that it's different from any other sound vibration that we've ever heard, because Krishna is there within his name. And this is the eternal process of devotional service. It's an ongoing eternal process. Rajavidya Rajaguyam Pavitram Idamutamam Pratyakshavagamam Dharmyam Susukam Kartamavyam. Earlier in the chapter, Krishna said that this is the Rajavidya, it's the king of all knowledge. And it's also, he says, the most secret of all secrets. It's the purest knowledge, and because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it's the perfection of religion. It's everlasting, he says, and it's joyfully performed. So it continues forever, this process of surrender to Krishna in the process of devotional service. So these are some practical things. Does this seem practical? The process of surrender, the six steps in surrender? Accepting things favorable, rejecting things which aren't favorable. Just concentrating on those two things. And, you know, incrementally we can make great advancement. Even if we accept small things, I've found this in my life, that even if it's a tiny opportunity, we should know that it's coming from Krishna. And it will expand. If we accept even the smallest thing which is favorable with some enthusiasm, and someone asks you, offers you some service, and you accept it, you say, yes, okay, I'll take that. And then you perform that service, that can grow and into something, a lifelong connection. I remember actually the very day I was in the San Francisco temple. My godbrother Banabhata Prabhu is here. When I joined, he was already there in the temple. And I think that I washed pots for the first 3 months in the San Francisco temple, which was a very happy time for me. Because when the first time I visited the temple, I saw a sign outside the kitchen that said only initiated devotees could come into the kitchen. And I thought, well, I want to come into the kitchen too. Actually, it didn't say initiated devotees, but it said only devotees who were shaved, shaved head and wearing devotional cloth. And I was thinking, somehow I want to get into that kitchen. I want to do something in there. So after I joined, I was able to go in the kitchen and wash pots, and they were teaching me how when you're washing the Lord's pots, it's actually the same as doing deity worship. Because all of Krishna's paraphernalia in the temple, including the pots, are non-different from Krishna. Could we all move up by 6.5 inches, please? Anyway, one day, after a few months, our temple commander, who was named Kritakarma, approached me in the hallway and asked me if I would like to try some book distribution. And I said, well, what is it? And he said, well, the devotees go out and they sell Bhakti-guided magazines on the street. And he said, and it's the most pleasing activity to Srila Prabhupada. I said, well, then I'll try it. And he sent me out that same day with a devotee named Bhakti Patrick, who didn't speak English. He was Spanish-speaking only. And he showed me, just through his activities and just sort of trained me. Back then, we went to Market and Powell, which is a main intersection in San Francisco. And we'd go out in dhotis, and we have a little can that we'd carry. And we have some incense sticks and a stack of Back to God magazines. And we give people a stick of incense, ask them for a donation, they put it in the can, and then we give them a Back to God magazine. That was that. But I remember that I didn't know the implications of accepting that service at the time, but because he offered it to me and he said that it was pleasing to Srila Prabhupada, and I said, I'll try it, that it led to many other things and it began my service as distributing books. So accepting something favorable is very practical because there are so many services to do here in this society, International Society for Krishna Consciousness. There are unlimited services available because we have a movement, right? And a movement means something's got to move. And that means we have to move. That means there's activities to perform and there's things to do all the time because we're thinking ahead how to expand and how to bring more people to Krishna consciousness and invite other people in and to make things better for the deity worship, everything. So there's lots of service, and anyone can get a little service. All they have to do is, you know, ask for it. Say, can I get a little service? That's very practical. That's very favorable. So that's one of the ways that we can surrender, is take some service. And it doesn't matter how small it is. Even if it's a little tiny bit of service that you do for the Lord, then and you do it with some enthusiasm, then the Lord will give you more. And very practical. Also, everyone's used to this idea of giving up things which are unfavorable. In fact, New Year's is coming up, and you know, in general society, people, they make New Year's resolutions to give up unwanted habits. It seems as though if I look carefully, I can find unlimited unwanted habits that I could work on myself. Does it seem like that to you? That you could find something? With me, it's unlimited. With you, you might be able, if you look hard, maybe you could find something. But there's a way in which if you look at the way your life goes, you might be able to find some things that you can refine. And there's a process for doing that. Anyone can change their life at any time and refine their habits and give up some unwanted thing that they're that's holding them back from devotional service. What else? What other things are you thinking about? Rakshit Prabhu.
Another point made in the purport is that as one is doing devotional service to Krishna, he reciprocates to the devotee. Mm. There is a reciprocal relationship. And it is on the platform of personality relationship. A distinction is made there that there are other types of relationships, such as someone used before the expression, the Mayavadi way of worshipping, where one merges into Brahman. And as such, the devotee or the person who's worshiping doesn't maintain identity. There is the merger. So in that merger, there is the impersonal aspect that one is losing one's identity, so this reciprocal thing doesn't exist. Mm. But in the devotional service that Krishna is talking about here, is that the devotee is maintaining his or her identity and reciprocating to Krishna. And this is going on eternally. And the joy is in there, in that exchange.
There's ananda. Yes, nice point. There's some front row seats here, or we can move up just a little bit more. So how about this point, that actually bhakti means that there's reciprocation, and we're reciprocating with a person, with the personality of Godhead. And anyone can feel this, Krishna says in this chapter, just by offering something simple, patram pushpam phalam toyam. Just by offering a leaf, a flower, fruit, or water with some devotion, then Krishna says, I will accept it. And this is a very practical thing because we all have things to offer every day. And just by taking the extra time and the concentration to offer them to Krishna, then we'll feel reciprocation from Krishna. when Krishna assumed the gigantic form of Govardhan Hill, you know there's a section on Govardhan Hill, there's a town right at Govardhan, and the name of the town is Aniyor. Aniyor means this, give me more, give me more. So you know that when Krishna assumed this gigantic form of Govardhan Hill, that the townspeople began to bring all kinds of bhoga for him to eat. What did they bring? Huh?
I think all the possible varieties.
Like? Give us some examples.
All the sweets,
but give it specifics we're looking for. Sweet rice, you said? Definitely they brought sweet rice. What else? Rice, regular rice they brought. Huge mountains full of it. And what else did they bring? Ladus, they brought so many ladus. And then what else? Any puris? They brought puris, they brought sabji, everything. They exhausted the entire stock of everything in the whole town. You can imagine. They went everywhere to get everything. And every time they'd feed Krishna in the form of Govardhan Hill, he had his teeth were so large, it's described that when he cleaned his teeth afterward, he used big bamboo sticks like that, cleaning his teeth. He was so gigantic. But every time they gave him something, he said, Aniyor, Aniyor, give me more, give me more. See, if the deity begins speaking to you, you may be in trouble. Because we think we're serving the deity, but then we think, okay, well then, but after I serve him, then at, you know, 8 o'clock, I'll put him to rest, and then I'm going to go off and do my work. But what if he starts saying, Aniyor, Aniyor, give me more, right? So mercifully, Krishna, you know, he doesn't talk to us until we're ready, because he wants service 24 hours a day. In fact, you know, sometimes devotees think that serving Srila Prabhupada, oh, what a blissful activity. You know, I wish I could have done that. But if you talk to the devotees who actually did that service, that took care of Prabhupada's body and traveled with him, very difficult. I have a friend named Paramahamsa, and for a couple of years, he was Prabhupada's secretary. And he said it was so challenging because Prabhupada was on 24 hours a day. He didn't stop. He didn't take a break. I mean, of course, he had break for prasadam and he had massage, things like that to maintain his health. But his intensity was there 24 hours a day. And for a young man, Paramahamsa was a young man at the time, it was unrelenting. It was very difficult, very challenging. When Krishna assumed this form of Govardhan, he was saying, Aniyor, Aniyor, give me more, give me more. They ran out of everything. They didn't have anything left. And he was still saying, give me more. So you know what happened? Who saved the day? Lord Balaram. He took one tulsi leaf and he climbed up on the hill and he gave that tulsi leaf to Govardhan and he was satisfied. It's one tulsi leaf. So patram pushpam palam toyam. With love and devotion. Who else offered a tulsi leaf and completely satisfied the Lord? Who? Who? You better say it. You have a pastime? Take the microphone.
Sorry, I might have missed the context, but I had something in my mind. And Hanuman was being, Sita Devi was cooking for Hanuman and trying to please him. But Hanuman goes hungry, he goes berserk, he keeps eating, and he doesn't stop. So they don't know what to do, and then they offer him tulsi leaf, and then he stops.
He was satisfied.
And he's satisfied.
Advaita Acharya, when he was propitiating the Lord to descend to the world, because he was so distraught with the condition of Kali Yuga and how nobody was worshiping the Lord, he said, I will personally invoke the Lord to come down and rectify the situation, because Krishna, that's his business. Paritranaya sadunam vinashaya cha duskritam. dharma samstapanartaya sambhavam yuge yuge. He comes. And now by the invitation of Advaitacharya, so Advaitacharya worshipped Shalagram Shila. With loud cries, he asked the Lord to come. But then one day he was reading in the Shastra and he found a verse that said that if you offer the Lord with love and devotion some Ganges water and a tulsi leaf, then he becomes so indebted to the devotee for that offering that he can never repay. So he began offering Ganges water and tulsi leaves and making loud cries. And the Lord, of course, reciprocated and he personally came. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared in the world, brought all his devotees with him and spread the Sankirtan movement. And Advaitacharya invoked his presence by offering tulsi leaf and Ganges water. So in the verse, Patram Pushpam Palam Toyam Yome Bhaktya Prayachati Taram Bhaktyu Paritam Ashnami Pariyatatmanaha. The word bhakti is mentioned three times, and it means that we should offer things with love and devotion. Gauranga? He's just outside the door. So on that note, we're going to sing. Juggy's going to perform for us. We flew him out here on a private jet just to perform. He's brought his guitar, a world-famous singer of devotional songs. And he's going to come up and sing some songs for us about Krishna and devotional service. And in the meantime, from the practical side, because this class on Sunday is usually about applied bhakti yoga, means what we can take home and apply, shall we remember the six items of surrender? Or should we just take two or one of them? Which one do you want to take? You want to take 1, 2, 5, 6, 12? Out of the six items of surrender, which one are we going to apply this week? We'll do as a group. Accepting something favorable. This is a good time for it because we're in the middle of this Srila Prabhupada book distribution marathon, and there's lots of services available. So everyone who would like to try this one process of surrender this week and accept something favorable means take some little service, shall we say, raise your hand if you'd like to try this one process. Raise your hand if you'd like to be involved in this experiment of accepting something favorable for devotional service during the week. Okay, so everyone who doesn't already have some little service to do for the Sankirtan, then just see me afterwards, and you can tell me what you want to do, some service you want to accept, and we'll give you something, some service that you can perform during the next week or two, and you can take that as part of the process of surrender. Is that okay? Okay. Now, do you want to mic up with this mic?